I'm not Greg, but all of you already know that, though. But otherwise, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll pray here before we get into the Word, and we're going to be in John chapter 5. So, well, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to be here. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, please come and fill us all fresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and Lord, give us a study tonight, Lord. May it be simple and powerful. Lord, just give us a message. Just speak to each and every one of us tonight, Lord. And Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, well, I'm just going to give it out the way I felt like the Lord gave it to me, I guess. And I will admit, I may not necessarily just understand it all. But at least that's, and I'll say that as I go through it too. But otherwise, though, verse 1 there, chapter 5, it starts right off with after this. And so I do want to back up to verse 46 and chapter 4 just to give us an idea of where we're coming from. And, you know, chapter 4, it's where Jesus went to the Samaritans and talked to the lady at the well, and you know, and she got saved, and then a lot of the people, the Samaritans, got saved. And then he left from there, and he was actually on his, eventually he's going to get back to Jerusalem here, which is in chapter 5. But he also, along the way, he ends up in Cana of Galilee, and that's where we pick up here in verse 46. It says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, in contrast to what's getting ready to take place, this guy, he did the right thing. And it's interesting what we're getting ready to read here in chapter 5. This was not what he just chose to do. And I like that, seeing that this guy, that he made the right choice. And to be honest, to be truly healed, Jesus is the only one that can. No doctor or physician can do what he can do. And in verse 51 it says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday, and at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And so verse 1 now says, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem from Cana of Galilee was about a 66-mile walk, I guess, in this case. He didn't hop in the car and drive it there. But, you know, it'd be like going from here to St. Joe, you know. For us, it doesn't seem all that far. But if we had to walk it, it would definitely be quite a ways, because I had a girl in my class when we were in the sixth grade. Her sister was older, and she lived in Stanbury, and I lived in Parnell, which is a pretty good distance, and her sister wouldn't take her home, and so she walked it. She walked all the way to Ravenwood. It took her all day. I couldn't believe she actually did it. But, so, I mean, that's nothing compared to what this would have been. And at least she had a nice smooth surface to walk on. But in verse 2 it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, which halt means like lame or crippled, and withered, which can mean like paralyzed or like a unfunctioning limb, waiting for the waters, or waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, to me, that, this is my opinion, but I don't think that it's the Lord. And one of the biggest reasons is because it's whoever is first after troubling of the water, they got healed. Well, what if you're somebody that didn't have any legs? That wasn't too fair. And I believe that, you know, this angel probably was not a godly one that would trouble the water. And I just don't really think, personally, that this is like the nature of God, that this is, you know, how it would be. Because, you know, we ourselves, you know, I mean, we know today we can come right to the Lord and seek Him for healing. We don't have to wait for the troubling of the water. It just reminds me of evolution, to be honest. You know, survival of the fittest. And I guess if you had enough money, I guess you could pay somebody to throw you in real quick. But you know that this was going on though. I don't quite understand it. But you know, as we carry on too, just to throw out there, I was thinking, you know, Jesus is all the time getting in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. But if this guy would have been healed for that, I bet you they would not have said one word. But you know, the Lord, though, and another reason why is because I know that the Lord is no respecter of persons, you know. He loves us all. And so that's another reason why I have a hard time believing that this was something godly going on. And if I'm wrong, you know, forgive me, but I don't think so. In verse 5 it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" And he didn't ask him what's wrong, you know. He asked him, "Would you like to be made whole?" And it's because Jesus knows. He knows us. He knows what's going on. We can keep it a secret. We can try to hide things, but you can't hide it from Him. And verse 7 says, "And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And once again, this troubling of the water, I'd like to know what that was. I mean, did the angel do a big cannonball or what, you know, or did he just stir it around or something? I mean, I assume it'd be something more, you know, out of the ordinary, but it just still, once again, just seems really odd. And verse 8, it says, "Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath day." So here he's healed on the Sabbath again. But what's interesting, though, is, you know, he told him to arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, even if, once again, if he didn't have no legs or even the strength, I don't care what that bed weighed. If he said, take it, you know, he was going to be able to. And nothing is beyond. You know, even on our walk in Christ, I think about this too, is, you know, when the Lord leads us into doing something, we should never say, oh, no, I could never do that. If he said so, you know he's going to give you all that you could, that you would need to do it. And one thing I've learned too, where God guides, he provides. Even in the ministry. You know, he said it, so it'll happen. And we can trust him. You know, if I said it, I don't know. You know, but with God, though, we can believe it. In verse 10 it says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And which, you know, on the Sabbath, you know, if you go back to Exodus chapter 31 and verses 13 through 17, it says, "Speak thou," you know, this Lord's telling Moses this, "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the seventh or Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, one thing I do want to throw out there, it is a covenant, you know, with Israel. And us being Gentiles, I'm not sure, but either way, though, I guess Israel does mean governed by God. So I guess that really does mean us, but it's also the law, though. And Jesus fulfilled the law. And we're not bound by that. But I will say this, though. And this is my opinion, I will say. But as I read that, it does make me think that maybe it is for those who just, you know, they just want to keep making a living. You know, they're not actually resting, you know. But for this guy to just to take his bed and go home, I don't really see the benefit there. Other than, I guess, if it's the only one he's got to sleep on. But still, Jesus told him to. And so I know that he was not breaking the law in this case. But, you know, they see that. They're like, you know, you can't do nothing. You know, they put markers along the roads and stuff for a Sabbath day's journey. So you knew that you didn't walk too far. Because somehow, I don't know how, they came up with this idea that if you walk further in this distance, you worked. So, I don't know. I don't understand it. And there are some, you know, churches around that they, you know, want to say we're wrong because we worship on Sunday, but they say it should be Saturday. But, you know, they won't even, I knew one of them, and he won't even turn the lights on in his house. Because he said that, you know, well, that's causing somebody else to work. I don't know. He's pretty caught up in the law, unfortunately. I'm glad we have that freedom. So in I forgot about this. Also in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "Or have you not read in the law," and Jesus, he says this to them, he says, "how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless." So, you know, and same thing, you know. you know, someone's teaching the word or ministering, you know, they weren't to get in trouble, and they weren't getting in trouble. They had to be there on those Sabbaths. You know, because part of the reason why, you know, Jesus went to Jerusalem was because three times a year, the adult males were required to attend three different feasts. And one was, you know, Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe, is what the three were. But yet, during those times, even though they couldn't work, the priests were. And let me tell you, I think about that. You know, I've butchered animals before, but, you know, we had equipment to do it, and they're doing it by hand. I just couldn't imagine that just constantly. I don't know the number that they would have had to deal with, but I can't think of a harder job than what they had. And but yet they did not profane it. So, in verse 11 it says, "And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place." And, you know, I think about that. You know, Jesus, obviously here in a little bit, is going to come to him again. But even in us, when we're ministering to people, or let's just say if we see somebody in need, I personally don't feel it's a good thing to go broadcast that either. You know, because really the truth is, even if we did, it really wasn't us. We just got the privilege to be a part of what God was doing. And he is the one that deserves to receive the glory, not us. And he is the one that truly does the work. And verse 14 says, "Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now that's interesting to me, because this particular infirmity that he had was actually due to sin. Now that's not always the case, you know, but sometimes sin in our lives can bring about, you know, things, you know, sickness or you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. I mean, it can be even, you know, of the head, you know, or there's even people that's been under great stress where can't function anymore. And so, but sin, though, sin can create a lot of issues. But in this case, what's interesting to me about this is I think the name of that pool is rightly named. And this is also another reason why I don't think it was probably the Lord. Because Bethesda in the Hebrew, because it says, you know, it was, you know, in the Hebrew tongue is Bethesda. Interesting thing, I had to look it up because I didn't know what it meant, but when I did and I read it, it actually means contempt of Yahweh. Or even disrespect of Yahweh, even to the point of being disrespectful towards Yahweh. And the thing that makes me think about is how, you know, even I'm guilty. You know, I will admit in times past, I haven't always just gone to the Lord, you know, to ask for help. And, you know, truth is it's easy to call the doctor and make an appointment. Or, you know, got a headache, pop a couple of aspirin. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Don't misunderstand me, but I do know that Jesus said, you know, we're supposed to seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know. And we should seek him first. I am trying to do that more. But, you know, we need to be careful there. But also at the same time, though, you know, there were, the sin there is what caused it. They did believe that. They thought if you had problems, you know, it was due to sin. You know, leprosy was a sign of sin, or what they would say that it was. And I don't believe that it always was. But that's the way they looked at it a lot of times. I mean, in John chapter 9 there, starting in verse 1, it's interesting what his disciples ask him. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, I assume it must have been a common teaching if they're thinking this. And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So, and by the way, this also was done on a Sabbath day, if you read on, which I find interesting. But, and this guy, I wonder, did he have to walk further than what those markers were to get there to wash his eyes? And once again, though, Jesus told him to do it. And he did. He went. He believed. Otherwise, if he would have stopped somewhere else along the way or asked, you know, and tried to peel it off, I don't think he would have received his sight. So it's not always sin. But it, you know, if you got something going on, I know I had someone tell me this one time, and you don't know why, seek the Lord. Let him reveal it to you. It's okay to. It's good to. You know, we need to check our hearts. And you never know, the Lord might reveal something. So, in verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Yeah, I mean, all I can say is wow. all the way through. But you know, I think Jesus, he liked healing on the Sabbath day. You know, because it wasn't wrong. But, you know, I just want to throw out here, there's another example, Matthew chapter 12. I like this one too. It says, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, you know, the religious people here asked Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Now, you know, this guy being there, I don't know if they brought him in there or what, or if he was just normally came. But they knew. They knew Jesus, and they knew what he would do, and because they're trying to accuse him. But Jesus knows all things. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Now, if it had been me, you know, I'm thinking, you know, that guy's probably keeping that one hidden. You know, he said stretch forth. He didn't say which one. You know, more commonly would have been the one that was a good one. But this guy, I think he knew too, and he was willing, and he knew that Jesus could. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. I think, how many times do these guys meet? It's all the time. I mean, just think, you know what the topic of the conversation was every time they got together. And I think, what hatred they had. I mean, nights of restless sleep and everything else. It's unbelievable. Verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hither, and I work. You know, they were, I guess, sorry, I lost my train of thought. But, you know, they were accusing him, you know, for doing it on the Sabbath day, but he's saying, look, I'm doing what the Father's called me to do. And that's what I'm going to do it, you know. And just because they might say that it's wrong doesn't mean that it is. But, you know, the thing I do find interesting, though, is that I don't think this work that got done in healing this guy wasn't maybe so much about him as much as it is about the hearts of these religious people. Where the Lord is trying to get a hold of their hearts and trying to speak to them, to show him that, you know, my love is greater than all things. And the keeping of that law, you know, it's nothing. I mean, I agree with, you know, thou shalt not kill and things like that. You know, there's obviously truth in the law, and thou shalt not steal and stuff. And shall not have no other God before thee. You know, that there's truth. But there's even more than that. You know, they had written, I don't even remember how many it was. It went way beyond what the Lord had ever intended and made up all kinds of just stuff to bind people up. You know, they couldn't even freely worship the Lord. But the Lord, He does care. He cares about them too, just as much as He cares about us or this guy that got healed. But in Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28, it also says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So, you know, once again, I think there that even shows you know that it wasn't wrong to heal on the Sabbath because he was doing good, and he could. He was there. Why would he wait till tomorrow? And same for us. You know, if the Lord's leading you, and you see somebody in need, don't wait. You know, it could be right then and there. That's the whole reason why you're there. It's a reason why you've seen it. The Lord allowed you to see it. You know, just trust the Lord, you know. Like I say, with His leading, you know, I do think that sometimes we can get where, you know, it's easy to assume things, I guess, you know, because sometimes, I know of times too, and this is even in my own life, where I needed to go through those hard times. I needed to suffer a little bit because the Lord wanted to get my attention. And same with, I mean, probably all of us have gone through something like that. But it doesn't mean it was wrong. Because I'll tell you, it can do a good work in our hearts. I mean, it has in mine. And, you know, I will share this because I'll never forget. I may have shared this before. This is getting a little bit off subject, but I think it's very relevant. Years ago, we did some home fellowships. Greg did, and one of them was in our home, and he would come and teach. And a couple of people that came was Helen and Ori. And without even knowing, they had no idea what had been taking place in our life. And we'd went through a very difficult, you know, financial time where we didn't know how things were going to, make ends meet. And because it wasn't there. But we trusted the Lord. And that's one thing where the Lord had brought us to. I had at least come far enough in my walk to know, like, you know what? Lord, I know you're in control. And we're going to trust you. Even to the point where, see, Cameron and Kelly had been born not long before that. And, you know, we were originally thinking, you know, we got to put them in daycare, you know. Lori's got to work. We can't make it. And then, you know, we prayed about it. And the Lord showed us, no, Lori needed to stay home. Because we done the math. And did you know it was going to cost more for daycare than what she was making? So we're like, you know, that helped. So she did. And the Lord blessed it. And the crazy thing was, is it was right after that that my boss gave me a raise without me saying a word. I didn't even ask for it. And I was like, okay, Lord, that's you. But during this home fellowship, though, the interesting thing is Helen shared this story. And she used to be, like an OB nurse. And she said that she always tried to encourage the mothers to stay home with the kids. Because she told them, if you do, the Lord will prosper your husband. And Lori and I looked at each other and blew our minds. And we're like, yes, it happened. And, you know, I wish more people knew that. And you know, I'm not saying if you work, you know, if your wife works and you got children, that it's wrong. You do need to be led of the Lord. And because I'm not going to tell you have to, because that would be a lie. But for us, it was confirmation. And we were blessed. And the Lord did. The Lord met our every need. Now, that did not mean that we got out of financial trouble just immediately, you know. But we did. We never went without. I mean, they, you know, our kids, they don't really know it. They always had something to eat, you know, had a warm home. So they didn't know what was going on, but that's okay. I'm glad they didn't. But because they'll have their time too. So verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, they can say it's true. You know, he didn't lie. It's the truth. And in verse 19 it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And, you know, just as like Jesus is always the example, you know, there again, you know, seek the Lord. Because even, you know, he's talking about these greater works. He even says, you know, that even us, you know, he's going to send the Comforter, you know, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, even greater works than these will do. And, but not for our own glory, but for God's glory. And that, you know, as the Lord leads us. And Jesus, he was setting that example, I believe. In verse 21, it says, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And obviously, in, you know, it says it all there, you know, in Jesus we have everlasting life. You know, we, he is where it is. And I love that so much that, you know, it says, "and shall not come into condemnation." You know, and you know, John 3:16-17, you know, 16, everybody knows, but you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then John 3:17 says, "For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that I'm going to get this, but I'm going to butcher it. But through him we might be saved." That's probably a poor paraphrase, but you can look it up though. But yeah, he didn't come into the world to condemn it though, and I'm thankful, because the truth is you know, we all know that aside from Christ, we are deserving of death, and that's the only thing that separates us. It's not the good that we did. And in verse 25 it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And which I believe what he's talking about is those that died in faith and believing that the Lord was sending his Messiah, or our Messiah, you know, the to come to save the world. And I think that they're the ones probably in, you know, Abraham's bosom is what he's talking about, because, you know, he went there to preach the gospel to them too, to tell them, "Hey, you know what? It's been paid. What you believed was not in vain. It's done." And then with that, you know, he led them out of there. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8-10, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So, anyways, that's what I thought anyway. And in verse 26 it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have eternal," or have life in himself, "and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, there will be a resurrection for everybody. And obviously, those in Christ are going to you know, resurrect into life, you know, everlasting. And those who don't, they're going to go into damnation. And, you know, If anybody's watching or listening, I have to say, Jesus is the answer. If you don't want to go to hell, you need him. You need Jesus. Because if not, you don't have to. It's the truth, you don't. The Lord will never make you. It's your choice. But it's not one that you're going to enjoy, because it will be an everlasting torment, and it is forever. No one, it's not like you die and it's done and over with. I don't care if you believe it, it's not the truth. You can believe it all you want, but you will know when that day comes. And in verse 30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And that's right. His judgment is just. So I know we've all heard the story of, someone, they want to say, well, what about that person? I don't know how they got there to begin with. That grew up on this island and no one's there to tell them about Jesus. It's obviously not probably going to happen. But even if they have not heard about Jesus, first of all, it says that even nature itself, reveals the glory of God. So you are without excuse. You know something. You know there's a creator. And secondly, even if they hadn't, and that right there it says, judgment is just. It's right. Whatever it is, it will be right. It will be fair. And so, that person that's wanting to say that, and that's their excuse for not accepting Christ, well, the truth is guess what? You know about him. So it's still your choice. And you still will be without excuse. And his judgment will be just. But verse 31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Which that's the truth, Because in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So, he's saying that, I don't have to say it, I really. And he can't bear witness of himself. But what's interesting is here in the next few verses, as we go through, he's going to point out four different things that does bear witness. And so he's got more than the two or three. And so verse 32, it says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And he sent unto John, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So no, John the Baptist, he was a witness unto who he was as well. And 34 says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So even the very works themselves bear witness of him. And, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he started thinking, what am I doing here? And so he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, you know, are you really the one? Was I right? Or was I wrong? You know, because I don't think it worked out the way he thought it was going to. And Jesus didn't answer him. But in that very, during that time, though, that they were there, you know, he was healing the sick and preaching the gospel and some other things. I don't remember them all. But when you go back to the Old Testament, when it talks about what the Messiah would be doing, these were the very works that he would be doing. And so he told John's disciples after that, he says, go back to John and tell him that you're seeing these things. You know, that this, you know, that the sick are healed and the gospel's being preached and so on. Because that was the witness of who he was. And in verse 37, it says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And that's right, we haven't. And but I do believe his voice has been heard. Because whenever Jesus was baptized by John, you know, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 there, it said, there was a voice that said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I do believe that the Lord was, you know, the Father said that. And then also on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter's up there and he got a little too excited, you know, and you know, and then, you know, the cloud came over and covered everything because Moses and Elijah was there. And then he heard a voice that says, behold my Son, and whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And that was in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. So, yeah, so the Father's witness was there too. And in verse 38, it says, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so the scriptures themselves bore witness of who he was. And in fact, actually, for the first coming, for that time in which he came, there was over 300 prophecies, 300 different prophecies of his coming. And the chances of it lining up with even one person, well, let's just say if it did line up, it would only happen once. Now, I already know it wouldn't be me because I wasn't born in Bethlehem. So, and neither was not the rest of us. Not that I'm saying that I am. But, you know, anybody that wants to claim that they were, well, there's already a problem. And just many other things, too. But, and born of a virgin, you know. But for someone to actually to fulfill all those prophecies, someone way smarter than me, calculated of what the chances of it happening would be, and it was some huge number. One that I can't even tell you what it is. Once I get past a trillion, I'm lost. But anyway, though, they said it was equivalent of taking an area the size of Texas and covering it a foot deep with silver dollars, and on one of those silver dollars, putting an X on it and having it out there somewhere and not knowing where it is, and you being blindfolded, walk out there, stopping and reaching down and picking that one up. Which, it would be it seems impossible, but it's not. But the advantage is, God knows. It's easy. He could give all what it was because he already knew the future. It was already planned out before the foundations of the world, before it was even created. And But which is proof. I mean, he's real. In verse 40 it says, And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And, you know, that's unfortunate. Anybody that does not want to come to him, it's very unfortunate. And, but because in John, 1 John 5:11 through 12, it says, And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And once again, I mean, I've already said it, but Jesus is the only way. He is, through him we have life. And more abundantly, it says. And I know that. Man, my life before I came to know Jesus, I thought it was pretty good, you know. And then I came to know Jesus, and I'm like, oh boy, what was I thinking? It was horrible. And, you know, I was like those religious people. I had a hatred. And I know right where they're at. And maybe not so much on the same things, but, you know, I was easily angered. I mean, Lori can testify to that. I mean, I still have my moments. I'm sorry to admit it, but not like I was then. And I repent, though. And, you know, the kids, they call it doing the roar. So they're like, you're not going to roar, are you? So, but it's like, oh, no, I'm trying not to. But there's forgiveness. And verse 41, it says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And how true that is. The world would rather believe a lie than the truth. I'll tell you, there's one thing that I will never forget. And there was this guy I used to work with. And we tried sharing Jesus with him, you know, telling him about Jesus. And his comment was this. He goes, oh, he goes, that's a bunch of baloney. And he said some other things, but you get the point. He goes, I heard that three guys got drunk one night in a hotel room and wrote the Bible. I'm thinking, have you ever looked at the Bible? Do you think that got written one night? By three drunk guys? I'm pretty sure that's not quite possible. But he believed that. And he was the type of guy, I kid you not, you could tell him the biggest, you know, I'll say fish story, you know, biggest lie ever, and he would believe it. He'd believe it so much, he'd be excited about it. But man, you give him the truth, he didn't want to hear it. But you see that. I mean, we all probably know someone like that. In verse 44, it says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And he's right, you know, because Moses, you know, you had all the law and the prophets, you know. And they did. They spake against what they were doing. But, you know, but the rules that they made up superseded what the scriptures had to say. A lot of them did. And, you know, I think, too, about, you know, Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know, he accuses us when we mess up. He's there saying, did you see what Randy did? You know, but Jesus, he's not the accuser. He's right there saying, no, no, no. He's mine. He's forgiven. And He is there doing that for us. But, yeah, the great accuser is Satan. And verse 46, it says, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" That's true. If you won't believe it, you know, you're not going to believe him. And those people, too, that want to say, "I do not, first, you know, for me personally, I don't believe this." How you can say, like, "Oh, you know, not all the Bible's true. There's only certain parts of it is. You know, some of it is just, you know, just there, you know. I don't believe it." I mean, how can that be? At what point do you stop there? How do you know what is and what isn't? But we know that it is. But interesting thing, though, too, I always like that story about, you know, Lazarus and the rich man. And I want to read that here tonight, but it's in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. It says, "There was a certain rich man," and I know you guys have all heard this, but I love this story. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." I do want to throw one thing out there. If you got money and you got nice things, that does not mean that it's wrong. It's where's your true treasure? Where's your heart? Does those things got a hold of your heart? Or does the Lord? Is he number one? If these things, I mean, if you can't say that he is number one, if things got a hold of your heart, then, you know, I would definitely be concerned about that. But it's not wrong to have things. And it's not wrong to have money. But it's all in what you do with it. In verse 26, it says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead." So what Jesus said was right. You know, they have the truth. That's what he was saying. You got the truth. You know, and you know, you need to believe Moses, you know, in the writings, you know, in the prophets. There's truth there. And if you don't believe it, you know, it does not end well. But But I'll tell you though, you know, in reading this, I guess it's my thoughts. And even for myself, you know, don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight. You know, let's finish the race well. And let's keep living for Jesus. Let's keep seeking Him and desiring what He has for us, not what this world has to offer. Because it is nothing. It's as King Hezekiah said when he found that the people were worshiping the brazen serpent that Moses had lifted up in the wilderness when they're all getting bit. He destroyed it. He said it's Nehushtan, which means it is nothing. They're worshiping nothing. It was a fabricated serpent that was brass. Now, it did have, you know, Moses was not wrong in making it. The Lord said to do that. But it was a picture of Jesus, of Him dying on the cross for us. So, He is the one. And I'm glad that I have come to know Him. I'm glad the Lord opened my eyes. And He is the right direction. We'll never get lost. So, amen. All right. Well, Lord, we do thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for truth, Lord. Thank You for allowing us to know. Thank You for dying for us so that we may have life, life everlasting. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that may not know You. I pray, Lord, if they heard any of this, Lord, if You can use it, then so be it. But stir their hearts, Lord. And I just pray against anything that's not of You, and just the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.